Tonight will be from Jeremiah chapters 23 through 26. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish those who are punish all those who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all these inhabiting the desert who clips the hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart.
I trust everyone has a copy of the outline. I think you're probably used to my routine by now, that if I'm up here, I'll be trying to have you an outline that you can follow along with. We're starting something new today. It seemed to go very successfully in that we are, as soon as the sermon is over, we've got a CD duplicator. And probably within 5 minutes of close of service, we can have a very rapid printing of 8 CDs per lesson. And we're doing that for a couple of reasons. One, it may be something you may want to take home with and listen again. But more importantly, we're hoping to use these as like tracks. And we're going to be having website address on there, phone numbers, and some other things as we develop our labels that you may say, you know, I've got a friend in the neighborhood that may like this or somebody I'd like to share this with. So we're trying to do a lot of things that will be more mindful in terms of teaching others. And I think a good place to start is what we're already doing here and taking that and using that in ways in addition to what we have in the services. So we're very, very pleased with the start today. Appreciate all those that have worked very hard on that, particularly the Davises and others. It is important to understand where acceptable service to God begins. I'd like to, in the next few weeks, to take some Old Testament themes on Sunday night and look at some great lessons that we can gain from understanding God's dealing with Israel. It's quite interesting, particularly by the time you get to Jeremiah's day, that Israel was in an apostasy that was so great that it was not going to be over until God basically took the nation out and started over with the remnant. And I have found, particularly as I look amongst us today in our country and even within the church, as I see attitudes going in directions they ought not and practices, I can come to appreciate more the struggle that Jeremiah and other prophets had at a time where people really didn't want to serve God. But they did a lot of things religiously. And I find for all of us, we can be challenged as we look at the examples in Scripture. Jesus taught in his ministry that the only kind of worship that's acceptable is one from the heart. He said in Mark 12, he says, this is the first commandment. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. It's very easy to neglect the heart. Folks, it's easy to sit on a pew. It's easy to be here and our mind be something else. It's easy to come and attend and somehow think that process somehow is going to gain us something. Brethren, we've got to fight for our minds and fight for our hearts. One thing, I guess, as I gain a few years as a Christian and even as an evangelist, you can look back, I see a lot of my friends that started with me that didn't make it. You can neglect the heart. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so as we talk about this morning, the basis of our faith, it's not mere tradition or prejudice, but it comes from a conviction in facts and then a trusting in God. I want to continue tonight really with the idea of what if you have a religion that really doesn't involve your heart? What if you're caught up in that? What would be some of the warning signs? We'll see that in the study tonight of our material. We need to look at the heart and understand how the heart has changed. Over the years, again, as I have tried to work with others, I have come to appreciate more about how God's work is accomplished. Changing the heart is not easy. It's easy. You can do some things to get people in a pew. You can do some things to get people outwardly doing things for a while. But reaching the heart is enormously difficult. And I'll tell you, if you get nothing else out of this lesson than this, make sure it's your heart that is tender and open and seeking God. Appreciate the reading. We'll be reading that Jeremiah 9 at the end of the lesson. But God wants somebody whose heart is circumcised, one who is open, one who is interested. And it doesn't depend on what other people do or don't do. It's important as we look in the Scriptures to understand over and over again the battle is for the heart, the battle is for the mind, the very purpose of the preaching, the very purpose of our singing. And that's one thing as a teacher, I want to be sure if I can possibly do this, is to preach to the heart. I don't want to preach to people who are not here. One of the best ways to preach to the heart is get the mirror out and look at yourself and realize what you need to be challenged by. Notice how the battle is like a warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." This, to me, is a very interesting study. I'll admit to you that years ago, a man that's had a lot of influence on me in my preaching, Tommy Porch, preached this lesson. It was titled Josiah and Jeremiah. And I'd like you to think with me, follow very closely, as we study the Old Testament King Josiah and the prophet Jeremiah. Let's start off with Josiah. Josiah was a very interesting man in the history of Israel. He had a terrible family background. You start looking at his father was Amnon, and his grandfather was Manasseh. And you start looking at all of these individuals. By the way, Ammon is named after an Egypt idol god. Manasseh went so far to name his own son after an idol. And it talks about the evil they did. It says, "But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, for Amnon sacrificed all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amnon trespassed more and more. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who conspired against King Amnon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place." Oh boy, what a great way to start being king. Your dad's assassinated. He's wicked. He's evil. He was inspired by your grandfather, which for the most part of his service was an evil man. Now, what chance would you give Josiah? Let me tell you a little more about Josiah. Look in 2 Chronicles 34:1. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, think about that. Let's take an 8-year-old out from the audience here. You know, 8-year-old beginning to reign. Well, there's some things you know. 8 years old, 8-year-old children don't reign, okay? They don't do that. Now, they may reign over the train set, or they may take care of, you know, some toys, but they really are not in the position to rule as a ruler. But, well how's he going to rule? Advisors are appointed. Where does he get his advisors from? Well, probably the advisors that was surrounding Amnon and other. We don't know all the details of this. But as I look at this, I go, this kid's got a zero chance. And I would be wrong if I made that observation. One of the beautiful things, brethren, any one of us, regardless of our background, regardless of what we've done, regardless of our family, regardless of history, we can turn in our heart to God and be humbled, and we can do right. You got to be determined to do it. And it's quite interesting, Manasseh was described as being so wicked that the fall of Israel was described in 2 Kings 24 because of the sins of Manasseh. And you can look at those verses. So as we begin to go here and look at the reign of Josiah, we find that he was one of the very best kings that ever ruled in Judah. Notice how he's described in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 2. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. and walked in the way of his father David. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, wait just a minute. Wait. His father's Amnon. His father's not David. Now, is the writer getting something wrong here? Now, look at verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Now, wait just a minute. That's not who his father is. Let me tell you what's being stated here. Many times in Scripture, when you read father of, that's oftentimes describing character and not descendancy. And what was happening is Josiah was like David. He loved God. He served God. He began to do those things that were right. And in Scripture, we see that. You want to be the son of your Father in heaven? Notice what Matthew tells us, Jesus, in the book of Matthew. But I tell you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. How many sons of God do we have here tonight? I hope we have a building full. But who you really are, what is in your heart, is what's going to determine, you know, what you're called by God. James and John were called the sons of thunder because they had a temper, and God eventually changed that temper. But let's get back to Josiah here. Josiah teaches us, teaches every one of us, you can do what is right. I get very frustrated with some of my brethren when they decide they can't do what is right. They try to decide they can go into a place they should not be worshiping and attending, and they'll say, well, it's because of this person's fault or that person's fault or this other situation or something else. And I want to tell you, Josiah stands up and condemns every one of those cowards when they say they can't do what is right. You can do what is right. Joshua tells us, and you know the verse in Joshua 24:15 where he says, choose for yourself this day. Choose who you're going to serve. Do right, do right, do right. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You start looking at Josiah. Buddy, when somebody is determined to do right, you better get out of the way. They're going to do right. You get in the way of doing right, they'll go over you. You try to give a bunch of sissy answers of why you can't do right, they'll do right and leave you behind. It's quite interesting as you read about him. When he's 16 years old, that's the 8th year of his reign. It says, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And the incense altars which were above them, he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, the molten images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Buddy, this guy knew that God hated adultery, and he says, then I'm going to hate adultery. You don't understand what he's doing here. This Israel had been used to this kind of worship. They had done it for years. This was the accepted worship of the time. This was the modern, up-to-date, progressive religion that Israel had loved. And here comes Josiah, buddy. It's not going to stand. Within every power of his being, he fought it. And you know why he fought it? Because in his heart, he was thinking just like God did. I hate it. I hate every wicked way. You know, as you learn about serving God, we begin to understand that this type of action is really what a Christian does. Folks, you're going to be discouraged, and I mean discouraged, if you try to look around at your own brethren and see where they're going before you decide where you ought to go. Apostasy has occurred in every generation. Brethren, if there's not those that stand up with leadership as Joshua did, as Josiah did, and say, we're going to go this way, it is very easy for churches to depart and brethren to depart. It is not easy to stay faithful. I'm sure in Jerusalem people said, well, we've done it this way for years. What are you doing, Josiah? Are you some kind of anti or something like this? You some kind of radical out here? Well, no, Josiah knew I was right. It's quite interesting here. The people, as God describes them through Jeremiah, talked about them in this way. It says, the prophets prophesied falsely and the priests ruled by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Brethren, it is critical that we stand because of truth. I hope that my brethren will stand with me, and we'll have a number who stand. But if we don't have a number who stand, you stand. As we talked about this morning, build a biblical faith. Understand the basis of your faith. And go on from there in every step of the way in what is right and what is wrong. Have an understanding clearly the path that you should follow. You know, Josiah just kept on working, though. Just, you look at what he did. He didn't stop at Jerusalem. He cleansed Jerusalem first, but he's the king of the land. Notice what else he does in verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 34. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes, buddy. Can you imagine this? Josiah's crew coming in kind of like the revenuers back in the old day with a steel. Here's an idol. Here's Josiah with the axes, buddy. And he's going to, not only he destroys those things, but he grinds them up in the dust. He says, when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images and beaten the carved images to powder and cut down the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. I guarantee you, he made enemies. He made enemies amongst those people who called themselves the people of God. Now, he wasn't their enemy. He was God's friend. But you'll find over and over again as you study church history, study religious history, those who claim to serve the Lord can be those that would be the greatest obstacle to you serving the Lord. But you know when you walk by faith, you know God is with you. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of that which is good? I wish everybody would agree. I wish everybody would walk together. But one thing we've got to do in right and wrong, in what God has revealed, we've got to stay in that path and not be intimidated by peer pressure and innuendo and gossip or people outright attacking you. No, if I understand God's will plain, I'll stand in that. Josiah continued to work. Now you think about it. You're king. You're serving a country that had stopped serving God for decades. How do you help them? Well, you get rid of the idols, but you got a bigger work here. What do you need to do next? You just think along. If you were in Josiah's shoe, how do you turn this thing around? Well, let's look at the temple. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphath, the son of Azaliah, Menasseh, and the governor of the city, and Johath, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now, they were worshiping idols. Now, what happened to the temple? The temple had been left in disrepair. Now, get this. This is amazing. Guess what he finds in the temple. How far had this apostasy gone? This is amazing in my view. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 34. Now, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. What? He found it. Look at verse 15. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. They lost the Bible. How could this have happened? Folks, you can have Bibles in your house and have lost your Bible. They stopped reading it. They stopped considering it. At least they were honest about it. They just so disregarded it. It never was read, and they didn't have it anymore. Nobody knew about it. It's brought to Josiah. And listen to this. This is beautiful. He hears the book of the law of the Lord for the first time in his life. Notice what it said. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Wonder what he heard.
He found out what God said about Israel and how Israel was going to be protected as long as they serve God. And if you don't serve God, you're going to be cast out of the land. He learned about the goodness of God and the severity of God. He understood what sin is. And he saw how God's word was plain. You don't go down this path. If you go down this path, there's a consequence. I am the Lord God. I am consistent. I am righteous. I love you. But you can't go down the path that I described to you. 2 Chronicles 34:21. Go inquire of the Lord for me. Here's Josiah. And for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all according to that which is written in this book. Here's a beautiful thing. When you read something in Scripture that rebukes you, what do you do? First off, I want to repent and change. And the next thing you do, I want to appeal to God and say, God, I want to be right with you. Beautiful thing. You know, I don't think, though, that these words had been completely out of the memory of Israel. I'm sure there probably were others that heard the reading of the book and they probably thought, that's interesting. Well, that's very odd. Do you think God would be angry about something like that? You know, the difference in the reaction to hearing the very same words was the difference in the heart of the hearer. You see, Josiah wants to know exactly where Israel stands. Listen to me. You can know where you stand before God. You can know right and you can know wrong. You can understand sin and its consequences. Our God speaks in His Word plainly. And sometimes people hear those words and they go, well, let's think positive thoughts. Well, let's not talk about hate. Let's not talk about consequences. Oh, my friend, that is not how you should approach the Word of God. Now, what do you think God said to Josiah? Now, remember what Josiah had been doing. He'd been tearing down the idols, tearing down the incense altars, working. And so, maybe he'll cut Israel some slack. But notice verse 23. Then she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. I know Josiah's heart had to drop. He loved his nation. He loved his people. But I love also what God said about Josiah. He says, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before your God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, saith the Lord. Now, brethren, let me say one more time. I don't know in time where churches may go. You study church history, you study recent church history. Apostasy's come. At one time in a state, the gospel can be planted and there could be many churches, and within an order of 50 years, you could have no faithful churches. I can show you examples of that within the last 200 years. The one thing, though, I can do is I can be faithful. And the key to faithfulness is a tender heart, willing to listen, willing to be rebuked, desiring to seek, having that attitude. And I will tell you, my brethren, when I see that kind of attitude, we can find out what God wants. So Josiah was told in verse 28, surely I'll gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. I like how 2 Timothy 2:19 talks about the Lord knows those who are His. Okay, Josiah is a beautiful example. And Josiah, you know what he does next? Ready for this? What would you do next? God says, I'm going to destroy Israel. You know what he does? Maybe I can stop it. Maybe I can change the situation. Maybe I can teach them. I know my God is. People will repent, he'll accept them. And so the next thing he does, he starts teaching. It says, the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing. He read, the king. Come on, everybody get together. Come on, let's have it. Get everybody we can together, and I want you to hear this word that you haven't been hearing. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did all according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Wow, look at this. People are responding. Look, people are responding. Maybe Israel will not go into captivity. Maybe Josiah is being successful. Look at verse 33. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all those who were in present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All of his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Success. Right? Victory, right? A people now completely right with God and on the right path, everything's going to be fine. Right? Well, let's examine that. I know what it's like at times seeing a mess and go, oh, I'm going to make them do what's right. Maybe the problem's in the church. We're going to get everybody doing right. And we need to have that spirit. We need to have that attitude. There's nothing wrong with that attitude. That's what a person who loves God wants to do. But you need to understand your limitations. We don't have time to cover the other verses, but they observed the Passover. They read about the Passover. They observed the Passover over and over and over and over again. You read about the things that Josiah did. Matter of fact, 2 Chronicles says that they hadn't had a Passover since the days of Samuel the prophet like this. Now, hold the thought. What was God's estimate of Josiah's efforts? Let's think about that. Now, let's turn to Jeremiah. You may go, oh man, you'll never go to fish tonight, Larry. We just talked with Josiah, just now turning to Jeremiah. This won't take long. Let's now go to Jeremiah, and let me show you something about Jeremiah. Could you imagine you starting to preach, and you start preaching while Josiah is king? Could you imagine what your ministry would be like? Like your work in teaching people. You start teaching under the reign of Josiah. Jeremiah 1:1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest who were in the Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the day of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Man, can you imagine how much Jeremiah would write about Josiah? Could you imagine as you read the book of Jeremiah, to see Jeremiah amening Josiah in all these efforts and all this teaching and all the things that Israel was doing? Can't you see him being the amen corner? Amen, amen, amen to everything that Josiah did. Can you imagine that as you read the book of Jeremiah? Well, let's look at this. Jeremiah was a prophet. And during these days, so to speak, the church building was filled. The temple was filled. Sacrifices were abundant. Hearing the word of the Lord was preached everywhere. Are you ready for this? Let me have your attention. What did Jeremiah say about the reforms of Josiah? Nothing. Wow. Nothing. Why? Why don't we read about it? Jeremiah's right there in the battlefield with Josiah. Why don't we read about all of the great things about people coming back to the temple and all of these things? Well, there's a lesson here. God doesn't see as we see. I heard the illustration years ago about a man who came to worship services with an angel, obviously a highly figurative illustration. And he stood in the back of the church building, and when the singing started, he only heard two or three people sing. And when the prayer began, that he couldn't even hear the person leading prayer. And then when the preacher got up, the preacher, you know, he didn't even hear the preacher preaching. And he goes, "What does this mean?" And he says, "Today you're hearing worship as God hears it. Here's a lot of people singing, a lot of mouths moving, but only a few people whose heart was in it." And the man who led prayer, his heart wasn't in it. And the man who preached, his heart wasn't in it. He was more interested in what was heard in the audience. Brethren, let me put it this way. In the selection of the king, this statement was made. It says in 1 Samuel 16:7, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I'm always thrilled with the good audiences we have. I've been in Virginia where the audience of 15 to 25 was pretty common in most of my work, in most of the places I went. But you see, it's not the numbers that determine our success. It's our heart. What does God see tonight, not only when he looks at this group, but looks at you and me? You see, Josiah could make them go to worship, but he could not make them serve God. Can't do it. And so as you begin to see in Jesus' ministry, Jesus talked about in John 2, he says he knew what was in man. He wouldn't commit himself to man. Jeremiah was not a popular preacher in his day. But here's what God, if you wanted to have the closest thing to God's analysis of what Judah did through Josiah's influence, and Josiah's not the fault for this, but here is God's analysis of Judah during this time. Jeremiah 3 and verse 9. "So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, saith the Lord." Buddy, we can start mega churches. We can have great movements and popular movements in a country. We can fill the building. We can have them flowing out in the aisles. We can be the most popular people on earth and not touch the will of God. So be mindful of that, brethren, as we do our work. It's not numbers that are going to determine our success, but it'll be faithfulness. It's not going to be whether or not people like us or love us, but it's going to be whether or not people love God with their whole heart. You see, the people thought they could blackmail God because in Judah, guess what's there? The temple of the Lord. Jeremiah 7:4, Jeremiah says, "Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." We do the same thing sometimes. "I'm a member of the church, a member of the church, a member of the church, am I?" You don't understand that the outward side means nothing unless our heart is in it. And our heart is in God's Word. Matter of fact, things were so bad during this time. People just packed into the temple. Listen to what God said about Judah. Listen to this. This is tough. This is some of the toughest language in Scripture. Jeremiah was told by God, "Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." Man, here's God sternly telling people, don't pray for them. Look at it this way. Jeremiah 15:1, "Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. So cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." Sometimes you've got to start over. I told our children when we moved to Virginia that I was very glad they had the experience of starting from scratch. Starting at a place where there was no church and starting over. And I hope they'll never have to go through that. But if we have to do that, we'll do that. We need to understand there comes a time where a people can become so hard-hearted and so determined to go another direction, the only path you've got is to separate yourself from them and start over. Well, what about all the sacrifices? We didn't read it back in Josiah, but how there was 30,000 lambs offered and various things offered in the temple. What about those sacrifices? Lord, doesn't that mean something? Listen to Jeremiah. Here's what God thought of all those sacrifices. All those trips to the temple. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. In other words, he says, look, you just might as well just eat your sacrifices. Get a good meal out of it. Because it's not going to do you any good before me. Let's draw some conclusions. And I hope we'll think about these things. We cannot obligate God to us. What a privilege we have tonight before God. God loves you, and he loves me. He doesn't expect me to have some great talent before he loves me. It's not a matter of my educational skills or my beauty or my descendancy or how long I've come into a building. God wants my heart. And if I'll give him my heart and I'll learn about my God, then everything will be great. I love some of the passages of Isaiah describing God. It says, Isaiah 40:15, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. What does my God want? He wants me. He wants all of me. He wants my passion, my direction, my effort. He wants me because I love him. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And there are other beautiful verses you can read about. God wants those who worship him. Let me say one brief thing about worship. And I appreciate this group. I mean, from my perspective, you pay attention so well. But it does start in the worship. We shouldn't be coming here and being bored. We shouldn't be coming here and doing other things as we appear before God. It's very understanding that we don't just think that coming to the building is enough. God wants a circumcised heart. Look at the reading we had, and then the lesson will be yours. We'll finish here. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all that are in the father's corners who dwell in the wilderness. Man, people in Judah said, man, you're putting us in with Egypt and Edom? Yeah, I'm putting you in there. Here's why. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. God wants our heart. Be honest. Be honest. And turn to him if you're not where you ought to be. Each of us can be a Josiah. Each of us can take from this day forward and be tender before our God and not compromise on right and wrong. Yeah, there's some people going to think you're crazy. You're going to lose some friends. You're going to have some, you may even lose your job. I don't know where you may be. But I'll tell you one thing about you. You'll be joyous. You'll be happy. You'll be filled with purpose. And there'll be other people that'll see the Lord in you, and you'll be able to influence them for heaven. God wants our hearts. Open your song books. Let's extend the invitation. The invitation to serve the God. He offers us forgiveness, but he offers us forgiveness through his word. And in the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The Lord tells us if we'll repent, turn to him, we walk in the light as he is in the light, he'll be faithful to forgive us. If we need to start over, let's start over. Let's assist you in any way we can. Let's start from here, giving God everything we've got. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?